Morning, everyone. How are we doing on the first legitimate snowfall of the year? Are we good? Terrible. I woke up and I don't like snow. You got to shovel it. You got to move it. It lands on your car. I don't really like snow. But what I will say is that I love the changing of the season. It's beautiful. And this is coming from a guy who says he doesn't like snow. Winter is my least favorite season, but I'll tell you this much. That is beautiful. I love it. That looks good. Well, welcome to Cedar Creek, everybody. My name is Matt. I'm a deacon here at the church, but you don't need to call me Deacon Matthew. You can call me Matt. But I found out Justin Wickman would prefer to be called His Royal Majesty Deacon Master Justin Wickman. So if you come across Justin Wickman, make sure you tell him that proper title. Well, if you've been with us these last few weeks, we've been going through a series here called Armor of God, talking about in Ephesians 6, all the different things that God gives us as an armor to fight a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, been talking about shoes and belt, that way your pants don't fall down. And we didn't get to helmet of salvation, but it's a helmet. I was going to talk about it, and then I realized, holy cow, I have so much to talk about already with the weapon that we're not going to talk about the helmet. So if we had another week, we could do that. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about defensive attributes, I think, of the armor of God, a shield, a breastplate, even a helmet, shoes, and a belt. Today, I hope you're ready, because we're going to get offensive. Yeah, that was a play on words. I don't plan to be offending. I plan to be offensive, like offense. So, today we're going to talk about a weapon for good, which is coming up. The original title was Weapons for Good, but I only found one in Ephesians 6, so we're going to talk about the one. I got three questions that we're going to talk about, three questions to ask, because I got a lot to talk about. Three questions. What is this weapon? How do we fight the enemy with it? And how do we learn to use it? Those are going to be the questions that we're going to answer today. And I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready for this. The last couple of weeks, we've been learning how to be defensive. We've been learning how to resist the devil. We've been learning how to abstain from the devil. Today, we're going to fight back. And I hope you're ready for this. So we're going to talk about what this weapon is. What is this weapon? It's designed to kill. It's designed to fight back. We're going to talk about it. How do we fight the enemy with it? At that point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give three examples of how Satan typically attacks a Christian, and then I'll give three examples of how to fight back. So that's what that point's going to be, is basically just examples. And then we're going to talk about, well, how do we learn to use this weapon? God doesn't just give you a weapon. He doesn't give you a rifle and say, good luck. You know, you got to learn how to use the thing. Hint, hint, the weapon is not a rifle. So let me pray. We'll jump into it. And I keep saying I got a lot to talk about because I do, and I want you to be prepared. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the snow. Thank you for all these beautiful shining faces here today. Thank you for this series, God. We've been going through so much, been talking about so much with this armor, and I just pray that we get excited today as we learn to wield this weapon that you've given us. That way we can fight the enemy back, Lord, and not just abstain or be defensive, Lord, but now we can attack with confidence, and I pray that we can do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is this weapon? Well, we're going to flip to Ephesians 6. If you have a Bible, open it up. We have free Wi-Fi here, so you can also download the Bible app. And if you've been with us, like I've said, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been going through this chapter, through this passage here, and I'm going to pick it up here in 13. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, which is the gospel, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet. Here we go. and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes! That's our weapon. It's the sword. I looked up the Greek. It's Makaira. You know I like to make you guys say Greek words, right? Not this time, because I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. But the Greek word here for sword is Makaira. I'll talk about it a little more later, but I just wanted to point that out to you. What I do want to focus on, though, is the part that says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. So what's the Word of God? What's the Word of God? What is it? The Bible, that's right. Yeah, you guys didn't know you're going to be interactive today, did you? The Word of God, it's Scripture, breathed out by God. God's literal voice written down in pages, and we can have it in the palm of our hand. Scripture, God's voice. Do you know how astounding it is to know that the weapon that God has given us is His voice? Read the Scripture. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. God's voice has the ability to give life and take it, to create and destroy. God's voice is the ultimate weapon against Satan. And God says, "I want you to wield it." That's how you fight the enemy back. It's profound. It's astounding that God says, "What I say is your weapon." That's Scripture, the Bible. You know, normally I think if you've ever seen a movie or something where they take like two people, they pin them in combat, and before they go into combat, there's like a wall of weapons that they can choose from. There's like a sword, a shield, a mace, bow and arrow, maybe a couple daggers, and the people can choose which weapon they want to try and kill their opponent with. Well, God doesn't do that. God actually says, you don't actually get a choice here because you're most likely going to choose wrong because you're a human. So I'm going to make sure you make the right choice, and I'm going to tell you what your sword is. I'm going to tell you what your weapon is, and it's the Word of God. God's voice is powerful, very powerful, so powerful, I think we often picture God's voice as a sword in this aspect that kind of looks like this. Mel Gibson portraying William Wallace with his claymore. If you look at the claymore, we're going to focus in on the claymore. I know Mel Gibson looks pretty rugged, but we're going to focus on the sword, not the man. If you pay attention to the sword, which is the claymore, it's this big, massive thing. And if you see on the leather strap that's actually on the blade, the sword is so big, you actually have to hold the blade and the handle in order to wield the sword. But it's massive. It's designed to be destructive in a reckless environment. That thing, you start swinging it, you're going to cut anyone and everyone in your way. You're going to blow them away. But that's not the Word of God. In fact, actually, I got something to show you. This is the Word of God. What? Matt, that is so small. You're right, it is. How can I fight the enemy with a Makaira? Loosely translated to short sword. Easy. The Word of God is not designed to be destructive and reckless. The Word of God is designed to be precise and accurate. Finesse, quick. Think about it. When you got your shield of faith and you're standing there and the enemy's coming at you, you don't want to be holding a claymore in one hand and a shield in the other. You're just going to drag that thing on the ground. You're going to want a Makaira in hand. Because when you pop open that shield and you stab that guy, you stab Satan right in the throat, that's the Word of God. It's a Makaira. Keep that image in your head. A short sword. I'm going to put it away. I was flailing it. People got wide-eyed, so... Can't promise I won't take it out again. But. So that's what this weapon is. It's a Makaira. It's a short sword. It's designed to be accurate. It's designed to be precise. It's designed for finesse. It's designed for mobility and quickness. Sharp. So what do we use it for? What do we use this for? Well, we have to understand how Satan attacks us. Now, we have our shield of faith to prevent the fiery arrows that Satan shoots at a distance to try and get us. Well, what happens when he runs out of arrows? He charges you. He comes right up in your face. And how does he do that? He attacks you with three things here. He attacks you, specifically Christians. He attacks Christians with doubt, deception, and distraction. Three D's. You like alliteration? I know my wife does. I like it too. This is how Satan attacks a Christian. Doubt, deception, distraction. I'm going to give some examples here of what each one looks like, and then I'll give some examples of how to fight it. So if we look at the first one, Satan's first wave of attack is doubt. Again, if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis 3. If you're familiar with the Bible, you probably already know where I'm going with this. We're going to pick it up in the garden. Now, the serpent, who is Satan, was the shrewdest of all the creatures the Lord God had made. Really? Really? He asked the woman. Did God really say, you must not eat of any fruit in the garden? Well, of course we may eat it, the woman told him. It's only the fruit from the tree at the center of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that we are not allowed to eat. God says we must not eat it or even touch it or we will die. You won't die, the snake hissed. God knows that your eyes will be opened when you eat it. You'll become just like God, knowing everything, both good and evil. I'm going to stop right there. Did God really say? Did God really command? Are you sure about that? That's doubt. What did Satan do in this aspect, in this example? He made Eve question God's authority, and he made Eve question God's holiness. Did God really say that? Are you sure he said, don't eat the fruit? Are you sure God has authority in this garden? Are you sure God has authority in this world, in this life? You won't die. You'll be like God. Your eyes will be open. You'll know both good and evil. You'll be like God. God isn't that holy. Not if you have the ability to be like him when you disobey. That's how Satan makes you doubt. He's going to make you question God's authority. He's going to make you question God's holiness. He's going to make you think that you're in control of your own life and everything that happens in this world is by circumstance. He's going to make you think that God is not holy, does not deserve your respect, does not need to be awed, does not need to be revered. That's how Satan attacks you with doubt. So how do you fight back? One example I enjoy is Psalm 24. Satan's making us question God's authority and his holiness. So what do? You use the word of God. Come on. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Psalm 24. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have the right standing with God, their Savior. They alone may enter God's presence and worship the God of Israel. Get ready for this. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let that King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Never question God's holiness, his authority. Satan wants you to belittle God in your own mind. He is holy. He is righteous. He is powerful. He is authoritative. He has control of everything. Satan attacks you with doubt. Psalm 24 defeats that doubt. Satan's second wave, deception. I'm talking about deception in terms of false doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, talking about false apostles. 13. These people are false apostles. They have fooled you by disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. In other words, even Satan can make himself look like Jesus. He doesn't act like him, but he looks like him. So it is no wonder his servants can also do it by pretending to be godly ministers. In the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. What's going on here? Satan can even disguise himself to be an angel of light. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He cannot create truth. He cannot create an opposite truth to God. He can only twist truth. Think about it. If Satan had the ability to create another truth, that would put him on the same level as God. But we know that that's not the case. So what's he do? He does the next best thing. He takes truth, removes it from godly context. He'll twist it, bend it, manipulate it. He won't break it because he can't, but he'll tweak it, box it up, put a bow on it, and give it to you as something else. I think he does this with false doctrine. There's a lot of different churches in the world, a lot of different religions in the world. And Satan's going to tell you, you know, they all lead to the same place. You know, sure, you want to be a Christian, okay. Just remember, though, that Jesus isn't the only thing that saves you. You got to be able to work hard for salvation. You want to get to heaven, you got to labor. Works is what's going to get you into heaven. That's a lie. Okay, all right, well, what about this? There isn't even a God. You know, in Buddhism, it's all about you achieving peace and nirvana. It's like, yeah, but there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. That is also false. Yeah, but you know what? I know this one guy, his name's Muhammad, and he actually talked to God, and he wrote another book that is able to give you a grip on life that can help you get to heaven. Yeah, but you know what? Again, there's no forgiveness of sins in that book. How do you fight false doctrine? Well, Jesus said it himself in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What's Jesus saying? There's a lot of false doctrine in the world. There's a lot of twisted aspects of churches that call themselves Christians. There's a lot of false religions in the world. But none of them will get you through the pearly gates except for faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody is saved. Nobody meets God. Nobody enters through the pearly gates without belief in Jesus Christ. Believe you me when I tell you that the God we follow is the God. Our Savior is the Savior. Our Master is the Master, the Father, the Friend. Don't be deceived. Another example that Satan attacks us with is with distraction. We're going to flip to 2 Samuel here, and we're going to talk about David. You already know where I'm going with it. Before I talk about it, though, I want to point out, David was a very godly man. God described David as a man after his own heart. David had passion and zeal for the Lord and for Scripture. But we're going to read about a day when he got distracted. This is David and Bathsheba. The following spring, the time of year, this is 2 Samuel 11, the following year, when the kings go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to destroy the Amorites. In the process, he laid siege to the city of Rabbah, but David stayed behind in Jerusalem. He didn't go fight. He stayed behind. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent for her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent a message to inform David. So, what's David do? He sends word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, go on home and relax. David sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace, but Uriah wouldn't go home. He stayed that night at the palace entrance with some of the king's other servants. When David heard what Uriah had done, he summoned him and asked, what's the matter with you? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and his officers are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I will never be guilty of acting like that. Well, stay here tonight, David told him. Tomorrow you may return to the army. So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk, but even then he wouldn't go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance. We have two very opposite perspectives here. David got distracted. The king is supposed to go out and lead his army and fight. He's supposed to be in the battle. David stayed home. In his comfy bed, in his comfy palace. And he got distracted and committed adultery. Uriah, on the other hand, was faithful. When he came back from battle, he had every opportunity to go home and relax and get distracted. But you know what he did? He said, no, I'm a soldier. I fight for king and country. I'm going to be prepared to fight at all times. He didn't go home to his wife. He stood at the palace entrance, most likely on guard duty. Well, if you continue to read on through 2 Samuel, you'll find out that David ends up plotting Uriah's death and has him killed. So David is now also guilty of murder. So Satan will distract us. But how do we fight back? How do we use Scripture to fight that back? Well, I want to give an example of that. Flip to Luke 10. This is probably probably one of my favorite examples of how not to be distracted. Verse 38, this is Martha and Mary. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet. Wow. Atta girl. Listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said, my dear Martha, you are so upset over all these little things. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take it away from her. You have every opportunity to be distracted in this world, especially this country. Entertainment, you have the opportunity to be entertained, just entertained, amused. But don't. I understand relaxation is needed. I won't say don't relax, but Mary knew what was important. She could have been distracted, gone, helped Martha with the cooking and all that other stuff, but she knew where she needed to be, and that was in the presence of God at the feet of Jesus Christ, our King. The next time you feel overwhelmed, tired, beaten, burdened, don't run to YouTube. Don't run to Facebook. And please, do not open up 50 Shades of Grey. I'm serious. Open this instead. Run to the God of the universe, who says you don't need to be distracted. You don't need to be burdened. You can be refreshed and renewed. Just come into my presence. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. So that's three examples of how Satan will attack us when he's in our face, and three ways we can fight back. But the question now is, how do you learn to wield this sword? How do you use this thing? Can you just pick it up and instantly know how to fight? The first thing you do, I don't have it on this slide yet, but because I honestly forgot to put it down. But the first thing you do is you read the thing. You read the Bible. Well, yeah, man, it's a book. I guess I'll read it. No. I mean, you read this book. You open it up and you commit your attention to it. You commit time to God. You commit yourself to learn what's in here. You don't just read it for the stories. You don't just read it for some moral lesson. This is a weapon, and this is life. Commit yourself to it. Commit time to it. Read it. Yeah, Matt, you don't understand. You don't know my schedule, Matt. I'm busy. I got stuff to do, things to see, places to be. I don't have time to read the Bible. You have time. I know you have time. God put 24 hours in a day. If you needed more time to read the Bible, he would have made 25 hours. But he didn't. You have time. I know you do. You got a 30-minute lunch break? That's 30 minutes of scripture reading. You go to the bathroom for 5 minutes? Bring the Bible with you. My mom does it. I'm not afraid to admit it. Find time. There is time to read this book. I've yet to meet a Christian who has a legitimate excuse as to why they haven't read this book. Satan knows this book better than some of us. You ever thought about that? Satan knows scripture better than most American Christians. That is a joke. That's sad. In this country, we have every opportunity. We have so much open doors to read this book, and we don't. Satan laughs at our country. He laughs at our church. And he knows scripture better than we do. And he twists it. He manipulates it. There's no wonder we're losing the culture. No wonder we're losing all the battles with homosexuality and atheism. We're not reading this thing. We're not fighting. Well, after you read, as you continue to read, three things you can do. One is to pray that God gives you wisdom on how to use this sword. In James 1:5, James talks about how you should ask for wisdom in life. Ask for wisdom in how to read scripture and how to use it. Don't be afraid to ask. God doesn't think it's wrong for you to ask for wisdom. Go ahead, pray. Read scripture and pray that God gives you the wisdom on when to pull out the sword, when to stab, when to slice, when to knock somebody over the head with the blunt side. I'm not going to take it out. I'm very tempted. But pray that God gives you the wisdom on when to use scripture and how to use it. Of course, you should always meditate and memorize on it. What meditation and memorizing scripture will do is it will keep your sword on your hip at all times. And you will always be ready to draw it out and fight back the devil. That's what memorizing scripture will do for you. In Joshua 1:8, God says, meditate on the book of the law. Meditate and obey what's in it, and you will be successful. Now, God's talking about Joshua leading the Israelites, learning the book of the law of Moses and conquering Israel. But we have a bigger book than Joshua had. There's more on our shoulders nowadays, I think. We're not called to conquer physical land. We're called to conquer spiritual land. Win souls. And we got to be ready to fight. If you meditate and memorize scripture, Satan's going to know that, and he's going to see that sword hanging there on your hip. Chances are he's not going to attack you. Or when he does, you're going to be ready. If you don't have scripture on your heart, cemented in your head, you're a vulnerable target. You got your shield, you got your breastplate, you got all the armor, but what good is the armor if you can't fight back? Satan will just wear you down. Third thing you can do, you can practice. You got to spar with the sword. You can't just pick it up and put it on your hip. You got to learn how to use it. You got to spar. So you talk about scripture out loud with brothers and sisters. I like Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens an iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That can be used in many aspects and many examples. I think in this one, you can use it as you talk to each other about scripture. You go to small group. You meet in a coffee shop one-on-one, hey, God's teaching me this thing, and John, and what does it mean? Or, wow, I read this Proverbs the other day. It just blew me away. Let me share it with you. Practice reading scripture out loud. Practice reading it in public. Read it with a brother or sister. Pull someone aside and say, hey, can we meet for 30 minutes? I just want to talk about a chapter in Romans. Sure, yeah, let's do it. That's what you do. You got to learn to spar. You get better at wielding the sword. It's kind of what my last point is in regards to today's teaching, but I have one more slide that I kind of want to just talk about in terms of the teaching, the five-week series we've been doing overall with this fight, the spiritual fight. A couple of things that I hope you'll find encouraging is that in this fight, the spiritual warfare where Satan's attacking you, you got to remember that you don't fight alone. You're not a one-man wrecking ball. You're not Rambo. You're not Sylvester Stallone in his burly days. You're in an army, an interdependent army. And Satan will try, he'll try to pick you off one at a time, one by one. But we fight together. You struggle with a sin, your brothers and sisters are here to help you. Satan's just beating you down, kicking you while you're screaming on the ground. Brothers and sisters, we need to rally around that person, rip Satan off of them, and pick them back up. You don't fight alone in this battle. We are an army. And because we are an army, we have a general. And God is our general. The master of the universe, the creator of all things, is our general. And he has a battle plan. And he knows what that battle plan is, and he knows what he's doing. So we can march with courage, and we can fight with confidence, and know that God's plan will be fulfilled. Third thing I want you to remember is this. Remember who wins. Remember who wins in the end. If you haven't read Revelation yet, it's a scary book, but read it, and you'll know who wins at the end of all of this. Satan loses. He loses. He will lose. And God will win. But until that victory day, until we have parades in the streets of heaven celebrating the victory of our God, we got to fight. And we got to know how to fight wisely and fight smart. We got to be on guard because Satan will devour you. He will make us wander from the way unless we're ready with our armor. I'll leave you with this. It's an Abe Lincoln quote. I'm going to butcher it, but I want to try talking about it. When I lived at Germania, 547 Germania Street, with like six other edge guys, we had a poster hanging up on our wall, and it just said God in the middle, and all around it were quotes of historical people and famous people talking about God. And one caught my eye that I really enjoyed. I want to share with you about this in regards to being in battle and combat. And it's Abe Lincoln. And he said, my fear is not whether or not God is on our side. I fear whether or not we are on his. Remember that. When you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are on God's side. Fight with confidence, fight with courage, and don't be devoured by the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the snow. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for all that you provide. Thank you for who you are, how confident you are, how glorifying you are, God. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our awe. You are worthy of our reverence, Lord. You are a commander. You are a general. I just pray that Satan would run away, God. I pray that he would flee us. He is scared of your word. He is scared of your sword, Lord. Your voice will make him tremble. There is nothing we can say, God, that will shake the devil away. Only your word will scare him away. Only your word will defeat him, God. And I pray that we learn how to use this sword. We learn that to fight well with it, God. I pray that we just stand guard, be ready, and fight the devil, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.